Good to see everyone again tonight. Julie passes on her love to everyone. She certainly desired to be here. As we neared closer to services, she was having more contractions. And so continue to pray for her. I'd appreciate that. I appreciate the prayers so far for her. You know, last week we studied Sunday night about Bible reading. I thought then it might be natural and well for us to study Bible study. And I heard someone, I think it was Thomas there, Thomas and Kevin talking in the foyer just a few moments ago, and talking about Bible reading, doing various reading programs, and Kevin said, well, it sounds like that'd be good Bible study, and I think Thomas said something to the effect, well, it's Bible reading, I'm not sure if it's Bible studying. And we understand there is some distinction between the two. And so I thought, well, again, the year is still new, and we had the goal lesson at the beginning of the year and a lesson on Bible reading the other Sunday. I thought this would just kind of cap all that off. That we might think about studying, how to study God's Word, that we might know it better than we've known it before. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And notice with me starting in verse 9. And we mentioned this a little bit this morning and how this is a book about life and in particular a view of life without God. It's virtually meaningless. That's what the writer arrives to in his conclusion. And so towards the end of his conclusion, he says these things. He talks about wise sayings and wise thoughts. And let's read what he says here in verse 9. It says, "Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought out to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth." I think it's interesting to notice how a few times here he's talked about seeking out. This was a man that meditated, a man that pondered. And of course we know for this book, at this time, he was given inspiration by God. He goes on to say in verse 11, "The words of the wise are like goads. The words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd." And so he talks about the benefit of words of truth, wise words. Now verse 12, he says, "And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." Now sometimes we read that and we say that he's trying to warn against study or warn against reading books. And that's, I think, is actually not what he's saying here at all. In fact, I think there's the warning that, look, when you take this course of life and you seek after for what truly is important, then understand it will bring some wearisome to the flesh. Much study is wearisome to the flesh. We know that's the case, but it's worth it. And that's why he ends in verse 13 and 14 saying, this is what life is all really about. Fearing God, knowing His commandments. Well, how do we know His commandments? By studying them. That's what life is all about. And we understand that study is wearisome. If you've been to school, you know that's true. If you've been to higher education or college, you know that's the case. I mean, we understand, again, the distinction between reading our college textbook and then having to go back over and study it, don't we? I can remember those times. I'd read the chapter first through, just kind of get the overall idea, and then I had to go back to the beginning of the chapter, kind of raise the brow, you know, and stick out the tongue, and then I'm studying, you see. Then I'm beginning to absorb what's being said and underline and mark and to draw arrows to certain things. We understand there's that difference. And by the time I was done, oh, where's the Advil? I mean, your brain is tired. Much study is wearisome to the flesh. But if we study the right thing, that is the book of God, then it's all worth it in the end. And that's what he says there in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. That's what it's really all about. Now, last week we started off with the illustration that, imagine if you were God and you wrote a book, you know, what would you think of most of your creation didn't care about it. And we made the point that, of course, you know, we would be offended as God is offended. And so then we talked then about motivation to study His book, knowing that it is the true and only inspired book. It was given by His own breath, His own words. And so we're not going to go over that ground again. Hopefully we've kept that motivation alive and it's still been in us this week and that when we've been reading. But now let us also understand that studying is equally as important. I mean, think about it. Millions of people read their Bible today. And we find millions of people are in denominations, millions of people are in churches of men. And they read their Bibles. There's a number of brethren, lots of brethren. In fact, most of our brethren read their Bibles, and most of our brethren are found in liberal congregations. Conservative congregations are way outnumbered. I'm sure 8 out of 10 churches of Christ you'll find are among liberal or institutional backgrounds and mindsets. And yet they read their Bibles. And so Bible reading is good, but it's not enough. We have to be Bible students. That's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. Not just reading, but study to show yourself approved. Well, let's start off first with the first point, because it starts right here. You've got to have the right heart. You've got to have the right attitude when you approach the Scriptures. You need to be ready to receive the implications of what you study and what you've learned. Be ready to give up all to serve Christ. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew the 13th chapter. Now we're not going to read the entire parable of the sower, but we'll just mention this in passing, that the parable of the sower was a parable given to teach about giving the word out, sowing the seed of the kingdom. And it landed on different grounds. And when we study that parable, we learn that those grounds are different hearts. Some hearts are open, some hearts are closed. Some hearts are concerned for a little bit, but then that concern goes away. It's just there for a brief moment, and then it vanishes. But notice how he describes the good heart. In Matthew 13:23, it says, he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, notice, and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. There's the good ground, that's the good heart. It receives the word, and it understands what it has received. It has that willing heart to do whatever it takes. In Matthew the 10th chapter, Jesus here, again, to illustrate the desire that one ought to have to serve Him, He gives this extreme example, knowing what His Word will do. In Matthew 10, verse 34, He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Essentially, be willing to lose all to serve Christ, because it's quite possible that you may have to. In Matthew the 19th chapter, in verse 29, Matthew 19:29, Jesus here says, And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. You see, he realized that that would be a reality for many, that they'd have to leave their previous lives, that they might be able to then serve God freely. You know, my dear mother had to stick to her convictions while her family was worshiping in a liberal institutional congregation. She stuck to her convictions because she knew that worshiping God faithfully was most important. She knew that was most important of all. And yes, I almost see some of these passages within my own life and what took place behind the scenes and those things that happened. But if she didn't have that heart, I do wonder if I would be here today, if I would have learned the truth as quickly as I did. It's going to take sacrifice to make it to heaven. And the reason why we start here when it comes to Bible study is because as we go along our journey, as we study more in depth this Word, most likely we're going to find some things and some areas in our life where we're falling short. And we're going to have the conviction, the heart that says, okay, that's a tough pill to swallow, but I'll swallow it. Because it's what my God would have me to do. It's what we'd have me to do. And if we don't do that, then we might as well just close the books and stop now. You know, we're just reading for reading's sake, studying for studying's sake. And all the study in the world cannot teach you conviction. You got to choose to have that conviction. And everybody has the right, the opportunity to choose it. But it comes at a price. That's why it's conviction, you see. So where we have that kind of dedication, we start with the heart. Get your heart right. Tell yourself that heaven is worth whatever sacrifice it takes, because it is. It is. So, how do we then study the Bible? Can you imagine for a minute if you knew nothing about the history of the Bible? No background of it at all. You didn't know when it was written or to whom it was written to or why it was written to certain individuals. And you're essentially sitting down as a 21st century person and you're going to read the Bible not knowing anything about its history. Imagine how confusing some statements would be to you. In fact, there was this man who actually started, he started like that. He started to read the Bible and he finally convinced himself that he wanted to work to memorize the entire New Testament. That's an admirable goal, isn't it? He had an occupation where he would take a train into town, and so he had a rather lengthy commute, and he would use that time to memorize Scripture. And I found it interesting what he said in his book. He said, "Blessed with a good memory, I eventually did memorize the New Testament. But I found that I still didn't really understand much of what the Bible said. It seemed to me that there were many things happening behind the scenes from the pages of the Bible that blocked my understanding of what the Scriptures really meant." I mean, isn't that amazing? To have memorized the entire New Testament. And then, to be honest enough to say, well, there's still a lot of it here that I just don't understand. Though I may have memorized, I don't get. He said there just seemed to be things behind the scenes that were taking place. And without knowing those things, I really couldn't understand what the Scriptures were trying to tell me. You see, Bible reading is not enough. We need to be able to interpret correctly, to understand its meaning. And that comes from Bible study. That comes from Bible study. So, how should we study the Bible? Well, let me first off by saying this is an obvious one. Be present at all assemblies, because that's when Bible study is taking place. You have multiple times within a week to study from God's Word, where a teacher has done some research, has done some background work, and then they share with you that information. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. One reason why we come together is to be with one another, and we are able to lift each other up, encourage one another. But also one reason why God has given this command, I believe very firmly, is because this is a time in which study will be taking place. In Hebrews 10 verse 25, it says that we're not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. See, there were some that were doing that in the day. And the Hebrew writer says, don't be like them. Don't be forsaking. Notice it doesn't say don't forsake the Sunday morning assemblies. don't forsake the assemblies. And so that means whatever assemblies the local church you're a member of may provide, you're expected to be there. Whether it's Bible class in the morning or Bible class on Wednesday night or gospel meetings. The scriptures are very clear. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God's Word is being researched and studied at this time. In Nehemiah chapter 8, here's an Old Testament example of a worship assembly where the people came together as a holy convocation and the book of the law was being read. Now, of course, remember the book of the law is the book of Moses. And that was written hundreds of years before Nehemiah's time. And so there they are reading the book of the law. They're teaching it, preaching it. Verse 8, Nehemiah 8:8. It says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. So there's the reading, right? Now notice, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. See, that's the study aspect of it. Giving the sense, breaking it down so that people can understand what they're reading. Like I said, Moses wrote these words hundreds of years before Nehemiah's day. And so Nehemiah here then is explaining, here's what Moses was saying, and here's what he was dealing with, and here's how that applies to us. That's breaking it down. That's giving the sense. And that takes place here in our assemblies. And it needs to continue to do so. But of course, there's some things you need to know that you might be able to study better on your own at home. And that's a commendable spirit, that you might have that attitude, that you would do some research your own, that you don't always take what I say verbatim or what any other teacher says, but you do some research. Turn to Acts 17, verse 11. Here we read of some that had that spirit. We'll back up to verse 10, Acts 17, verse 10. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So they were about to talk with those that aren't Christians. Now, verse 11 describes what they were like. It says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. What made them more fair-minded? Well, keep reading. In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were Bible students. That's what they were. They didn't just take it because Paul said it. They had to make sure that what Paul said was in alignment with the Scriptures. And that was a commendable spirit. And we need to have that as well. So what are some things that will be helpful for us to know for our own Bible study? Well, we need to be ones that will be familiar with the culture of the Bible. You know, there are certain parts of the Bible that have been written, you know, 3,000-4,000 years ago. That's a long time. You think the world's changed a little bit since then? Of course it has. It sure has. But even 2,000 years ago in the New Testament, read of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who were they? Why is it that they hated Christ so greatly? What are their backgrounds? You see, to know their backgrounds is going to give you a greater understanding of the book of Matthew. Unless you familiarize yourself with who the Gnostics were, you're not going to come to a full and complete understanding of the book of 1 John. And so, to study some culture and some background is going to be a great benefit to you. I might suggest to you a book that would be helpful along those lines. This right here is by Nelson's Publishing. It's called The New Illustrated Bible Manners and Customs. And there it says how the people of the Bible really lived. And it really gives you a lot of background, some insight to the culture of the days of these writers. Very beneficial, very helpful, and I would encourage you to pick up a book like that. But another thing that would be helpful to know is the Bible languages. Now, we know, even with our own languages, words change. Now, language can be a tricky thing. We know the New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. You might say, Stephen, are you saying I need to take a class on those particular languages? No. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. We don't necessarily need to do that to understand those words. In fact, there again are a number of helps that are written in English that you can use to look up English words, and then it will give you the background of those words in the original languages. And that's helpful. For example, the word love in English. Did you know the Greeks had two words for it? Two different Greek words, right? Agape, phileo. And when you are able to understand the distinction between those two, again, it helps you have greater understanding of particular texts. And this right here is called Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words. And you can look up that word love, and it will tell you the distinction between those two Greek words. And it will open up various Bible passages for you. It really will. Another thing that's helpful to know is Bible geography. You know, there are many names of cities, of locations, of regions that are brought up in the Bible. One of the classes that I did here a number of years ago, Training for Service, this was something that we took some time out in our class. And I had the students draw out kind of the layout of the Bible land and to know some of the major regions and some of the major cities, so that whenever they come across that in their Bible reading, there's an image being placed in their mind. Oh, I know where Paul's at this time. I know where he's now at in his journey. You see that? I would recommend a Bible atlas. Again, that's helpful to see that image. And they'll even draw the lines of that particular journey that is taking place. Again, it just opens up the Bible for you. But also, to know Bible history. You know, we've all taken history classes in school and probably napped a few times in them. History can be dry sometimes. I understand that. But again, history helps us understand what we read in our Bibles. It does. Why is it that they spoke Hebrew in the Old Testament but Greek in the New? What took place between the Old and the New? Why did that happen? Why is it that the coming of Christ was important that it would take place during the Roman Empire? What was different for the Roman Empire than other empires before? Could it perhaps be some of their advancement in roads? Maybe expediting the gospel, the spread of that message? See, there's a lot of things like that that you only learn if you study a little bit of history. You can get a Bible handbook. And it didn't say Bible history book. It's a Bible handbook. And what it will do is actually go through some of these books, even have a little map for you, and just give you a few paragraphs about some of the background of what you're about to read in that book. Gives you a little history, a little flavor of what it would be like to live in that particular time, at that particular day and age. All these books are just aids, and they are to be of help to you. There was a preacher, it was a denominational preacher from what I remember. He once said, you know, the apostles, they didn't have to study history, and they didn't have to study Greek and all this, and so neither do we, is what he said. Well, that's a silly statement. They didn't study Greek because they spoke Greek. You know, they didn't have to study what it was like to live in Bible times because they lived in Bible times. You see? Today, the world you and I live in is very, very different. And we need to have some context of what it is they were going through and how they were living. And these are tools that will be helpful to you. I can probably tell you can get all these right here for less than $100. I mean, think about that. Maybe even less than $75. Now, at the Truth Bookstore, you could probably get those and enhance your knowledge in God's Word for under $100. Isn't that worth it to you? Now, of course, tools are only good if you desire to use them. And I can't implant that desire in you. You got to have that yourself. But if you really appreciate something, then you'll have that desire. You know what? That's one thing that struck me about James. Old James here, he's got a lot of tools. And he's got them there in the trunk of his car. And he's really proud of them. And he'll share them with you. And he'll talk about, you know, here, this tool will do that. And this one can do this over here. You know, it's within him that he's got this desire just to be a handyman. And to have those tools. You know, we ought to be that same way when it comes to Bible tools. We have that same drive and desire to know God's Word that greatly. That we might be so ready to dig deeper into it. Now, this is something that's interesting that people haven't thought about before. Sometimes, like that preacher I was mentioning, they have the mistaken notion that just because the apostles were inspired, that they didn't do any study. Well, when it came to them writing these words, of course they were given by God. We understand that. But to think that they were not students, they were not studiers, that's incorrect. That's a misconception. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 13. Here's Paul, for example. Notice that even Paul has some study books. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come." There's a couple of names and regions. Where are they? Then he goes on to say, "Also bring the books, especially the parchments." Paul was a student. Philippians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 1, they tell us that he was raised a Pharisee. He says that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was well versed in the law. He was a student. That's one reason why he went to the synagogue so often. He knew where they were coming from. And he could study with them and answer them and their objections. Paul was one that even had books. And this ought to hit home. We ought to think, wow, if the Apostle Paul had to study, what about me? Especially me. And we all realize and recognize that other literature is uninspired and it's subject to fault. It is. And there's only one perfect book. And so we're always careful about what we do read and study. We need to do that. But, again, these books can be helpful to us understanding the book of God better. They can. To see it from another perspective, to offer greater depth. You know your neighborhood, don't you? You can almost drive home and with your eyes closed. You know the turn in the road and what it's going to do, and all of that. Have you ever taken time to maybe get on the internet and look at a satellite view of your home and your neighborhood? It's the same roads you've always driven. It's the same thing, you know, same house that you go in to live in. But now you're looking at it from a different perspective. And you say, "Well, wow, I guess I didn't really think about that loop right there." And you see, that's what these tools can do for us. We're looking at the same text, the same things, but now we're giving greater depth, greater perspective. You see, the Bible, when it was put together, it's not put together by subject, is it? Studying does that for us. Studying puts it together by subject. You know, if I was to study what kind of dress is it that pleases God, what is modest dress? Well, I'm going to have to dig into the Word of God and study that. Is baptism something that's important to Him? Again, I'm going to have to dig into the Word of God and study the passages about baptism. Authority, again, we've got to study that we might learn those things. I mean, stop and think about that for a moment. When I do, I think about this. I think it's because of Bible study, not necessarily Bible reading, that I'm here today. That I came out of liberalism. It's because of Bible study that Brother Woods came out of Methodism. It's because of Bible study that Karen and Becca and Kevin and Trish and James and others came out of the world and came out of the churches of men. It's because we had someone helped us study the Word of God and put the Scriptures together and the passages together that fit our particular situation. It's Bible study, dear friends, That's why God says, study to show yourself approved. That's what I had to do and what we all must continue to do. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, the sum of thy word is the truth. And last thought along these lines, friend, teach what you know. You will study harder than you ever have studied before. When you're trying to teach your friend or your neighbor some particular truth from God's Word, you will study harder than you ever have studied. I guarantee it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 verse 15. Notice this is what God has told us to do. Verse 15. There it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How do you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts? How do you do that? Just by reading? It's going to take some study, some meditation, some deep reflection. And use, isn't it? Sanctifying the Lord God in your heart so that you can give a defense. Here's why we do what we do as a church. You can say, here's the verse right here. And then you might think, now I know how they're going to respond. I know their objection. And here's the verse I'll give to that. You see that? That's study. And when you're teaching someone else, you will study harder than you've ever studied before. Remember, we're not just trying to gain knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's so that we might share it with others, teach others. Let us do that. Let us be busy about doing that. May we never despise wisdom and understanding in God's Word. And let us utilize tools that are given to us. You know the old story about the individual that was on the roof, right? And there was a flood around, and you know, he's crying out to God to be saved. You know, help me. And I see most of you know that story. I won't retell it then. You know, some had come by to help out, and he kept turning away, you know, saying, you know, God's going to come save me. Well, in like manner, you know, you and I have some tools that are at our disposal today that people in the past could only dream of having. Some of these. You think about that. There's many of this world today that don't have those. The Lord Jesus, He said Himself, of whom much is given, much more will be required. You and I have no excuse when we stand before God in the judgment day for not having been good students of His Word. We'll have no excuse whatsoever. He had sent help after help after help. And we ought to use those tools. If you would, turn to one more passage and then the lesson will be yours. Will you turn to Proverbs chapter 1? We will allow this word to be the conclusion. And this is a good passage because it spells out the consequences of ignorance. The consequences of lack of wisdom and understanding. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. And listen very carefully. This is a lengthy read. Proverbs 1, verse 20. The proverb writer says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares, and she cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. What does she say? How long? You simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. Because I have called you, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel, and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Let us be students of God's Word. Let us not be people that want to be simple in ignorance, but let us seek for wisdom and understanding. Let us grow as we ought to. I appreciate your attention tonight, and I hope that this study has been helpful to you as we've studied about Bible study. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, it is Bible study that reveals to us the plan of salvation. We learn from the Bible that there's a number of things that save a man. Faith saves. The Bible is very clear about that. But not faith alone. We learn that God's grace saves. But not grace alone. We learn that one's works save, but not works alone. We learn that baptism saves, but not baptism alone. When we study God's Word, we learn that all of those things are necessary in the salvation of mankind. It's study that tells us that, shows us that. And so if you're here tonight, and you're one that has leaned upon the good grace of God, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you're willing to lead a changed life, are you willing then to be baptized for the remission of your sins? That may be the only element that you're missing. And it is required of you. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, or if you've stopped studying your Word like you ought to, you realize that you won't stand before God approved because it's the student that will, then you need to repent and turn back to Him, serve Him again, read His Word, study His Word, and be saved one day. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Just as I am.